Now, today will be the final lesson in my series on great expectations for the children of God. Some of you may be thinking it's about time. It's about time we moved on. But I have to tell you that I could speak on this subject for the rest of the year without any problem. As sons and daughters of our Father God, we should rest assured in the knowledge that He has a benevolent heart. I pray that you've gotten that over the process of this series. So once more, though, let's consider Jesus' words in Luke 11, 9 through 13, where Jesus, again, talking to those people who are gathered there, specifically also to His disciples, He says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you," He asks, "if your son asks for bread, we'll give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Wow. Of all the good gifts our Father has for us, the two greatest of these is, and I believe you could mention them, he loved us so much He gave what? His only Son, Jesus, to die for us. And then He gave us His Holy Spirit to live within us. Wow, he never did anything more for us. We have been so blessed, have we not? We've received such great gifts from our Father in heaven. Dwell on that a minute. Think on that. Particularly this idea of the Holy Spirit being given to us, because it's one thing for someone to visit us on occasion, and it's quite another, isn't it, for them to move in. Isn't it? Our Heavenly Father, see, dwells within us through the abiding presence of the Divine Counselor. Wow. I've spent a lot of time considering some of the Apostle Paul's words in Romans 8 just a couple weeks ago, but for review, I want you to pay close attention to the affirmation He offers believers in that text, Romans 8. And if you have your Bibles, open them up there. If you have one of the handouts that they have the printout for you, that's fine as well, or if you want to use a device. We're going to pick up in verse 9 of Romans 8. Paul, in contrasting the way the world is compared to the way believers should be, he says, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit." Notice, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Notice verse 10. "But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you." My goodness, Paul, how many times are you going to emphasize that? Who lives in us? The very Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. He says, therefore, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die, he says. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you do not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive the Spirit of sonship or adoption. And by Him, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. As I have shared before, the Holy Spirit is referred to in Romans 8 as the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. And Paul insists that he has taken up residence within the sons and daughters of God. Now, think about this a minute. What we're being told here is the Holy Trinity abides within us. See, it's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? That's pretty credible. And take note that these aren't my words, nor are they merely Paul's words. These are God's words. These are God-breathed words here, the very words of the Heavenly Father written, hear me, to His children. So don't miss this. He wants us to know who we are and whose we are. Our Father wants us to know that. Do we know that? Do we know it not just intellectually? Do we know it? Are we experiencing it? The Apostle Paul said something very similar to the church in Galatia, in Galatians 4, verse 6. He says, because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. This is huge. This is amazing. Our Heavenly Father longs to have a close relationship with his children. And he wants for his children to know that. He wants us to know how much he loves us, he cares about us, and he wants to live in a close relationship with us. There's no greater peace than that which comes with the knowledge that we are loved and accepted by him. There's no greater joy than that which accompanies the assurance of this eternal place in his house that we have reserved for us. The words of Jesus to his followers in John 14, verse 16 and 17 come to my mind. As he was preparing for his departure, he was going to be going to the cross. He was going to die. He was going to be resurrected, and then he was going to ascend to the Father. He knew that was going to happen. But he says this to them, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. We touched on that before. He says the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But listen to this. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. We concentrated on that too. But don't miss this part. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. What? We are God's children. Back now to Romans 8. Picking up verse 17. Now, if we are children, are we children? Then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we're sharing his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Now, we might not want to do that part. But again, how many of you know life can be difficult? Sometimes there are some problems and things we need to deal with, struggles that we have. But he says in verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Their creation waits, he says, in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Hear me. In hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time, he writes. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now, in this section, there might seem to be some conflicting ideas. Are we already children of God, or are we waiting to be adopted as such? Which is it? Both. It's both. Well, how can that be? Well, it's one of those already but not yet truths that we find in Scripture. Think about it like this. In the natural order of things, in order for a child to be adopted, a legal process has to be completed first, as well as many preparations be made for the transition to take place. There can be a lot of red tape involved before the child is physically placed in the home of the parents. Is there anyone out here who knows what I'm talking about? I know there are. In this very church, you know they've been through that process. But my wife, Nina, and I had a similar experience, even as foster parents in Michigan. Again, getting things in order, getting things ready. In some sense, see, that's what we have in the spiritual realm. Those who have been born again are already children of God by virtue of what God's done for us in Christ. However, we haven't yet moved into our new home. Having said this, it's not because our room isn't ready. It is. We're the ones who aren't ready. And this passage is specifically addressing that issue. That's why, see, we long for our bodies to be redeemed. Isn't that what he's talking about? Consider again what Paul says about this in Galatians 3, 26 through 29. He says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Did you catch that? Paul affirms here that we are sons of God through faith in Jesus right now. And right now, we are rightful heirs. Heirs of God. Co-heirs with Christ. Right? That's the idea that he's referring to when he talks about sons here. In the Jewish law, only sons could inherit the family fortune and legacy. And usually it was the oldest son. But Paul is stressing here that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. What is he saying? See the context? If we receive the Spirit of God, we are children of God regardless of our nationality, our social standing, or our gender. Isn't that good news? All who have received Christ have received the Spirit of sonship. Adoption. You might remember that in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, we're told this. "We also were included in Christ when we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. Having believed, we were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." To the praise of his glory. We belong to God the Father. Again, to the praise of his glory. What does that mean? Does he deserve praise? Does he deserve praise? Does our Father deserve praise? Absolutely. Should we live our lives in such a way that express praise to him? It's easy sometimes to sing along and praise God with others who are doing the same. But are we praising him in our daily lives with word and deed? Because guess what? He deserves praise. He deserves to be glorified. Because this is such great news, isn't it? We don't have all God has promised yet. We're free from the condemnation of sin, hallelujah, even from the bondage of our selfish cravings, praise God, but we have not yet been liberated from the trials and temptations of this life. That's what Paul is telling us. Don't ever think, because you're going through rough times, horrible times, horrific times, that you are not loved and that you're not a child of God. Never think that. Paul wants us to know, God wants us to know, through the Spirit of Christ, that we are children of God no matter what is happening. I personally ache to be rescued from death and disappointment. Am I alone in that? I want to be liberated from distress and disease. How about you? I want to be freed from grief and anguish. How about you? The time is coming for our hope to become reality, when we'll be freed and rescued from all of that. If we're in Christ, we can count on it, because the deed has been signed with the precious blood of Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you've not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, don't delay. Because though I'm certain of the inheritance for God's children, I don't know when he's going to come to get us to take us to his Father's house. It could be any day. It really could. And I don't want to miss out. And I don't want you to miss out. But if we're children of God, we won't miss out. And we won't miss out either on the benefits that are available to us in the here and the now. Like what? Well, aside from that incredible peace and joy that I spoke about earlier that accompanies the Spirit's presence, there are many other, perhaps even countless benefits that we've received from a benevolent benefactor or that he wants us to receive. So what I'm about to share with you is just a taste of what our Father wants for us to savor. There's a difference. Ever taste something and you think, I'd like a little bit more of that. I'd like some more of that. Or I think I want to taste some other things like that. Maybe there's a particular flavor or some ingredient. You know, wow, I think I want to have some more. And take your time with it. And not just, grab a little snack on your way, but feast on the blessings that God has for his children. In Exodus 13:21, we read where God's presence guided his people through the wilderness. Many of you are familiar with this story. He manifests himself as a pillar of fire at night and as a cloud during the day, leading the people from place to place until they were ready to enter into the promised land. Hear me. We have the divine counselor to guide and direct us through this wilderness. And he will continue to do so until the day we reach our home in glory. You can count on it if you're a child of God. Now, the children of God in times past also had angel armies who came to their defense against powerful enemies. One such case you can read about in 2 Kings 6, verse 15 and 17, where a servant of Elijah was privileged to see more soldiers in the heavenly realms who were ready to battle the enemy than he would have ever imagined could have existed, than he could have ever dreamed would be there. And Psalm 125:2 says this, "As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people." Now hear this, both now, when that was written, and forever. And forever. God's Spirit went before them and after them, even surrounding them in the face of mighty foes. Again, listen closely here. We have not only a heavenly host, but also the Holy Ghost to protect us and to prevail over those who might stand against us. Isn't that good news? So not only is God surrounding us with his heavenly host, he's indwelling within us with the Holy Ghost. The Apostle John puts it this way in 1 John 4:13. "You, dear children," how many dear children we have here? The children of God. "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome the enemies because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Who's within us? You still struggling to believe this, to accept this? Well, maybe Paul's words later on in Romans 8 may help to relieve your doubts. Picking up in verse 31. "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered a sheep to be slaughtered. And he says, it might appear, you know, by looking at us when we're having troubles and problems just like other people do, that maybe we're separated from the love of Christ. He says, you might be thinking that, but the reality is, who can keep us from receiving all the benefits our Father has for us now and forever? No one. Not even the devil himself can rob us of our inheritance. What about situations and circumstances? Can they interrupt the loving kindness of God? Carrying on in verse 37, he says, no. And though I don't want to add to the sacred scriptures, it seems to me like he's saying no and 1,000 times no. Nothing can come between us and the blessings our Father has for his children. Nothing. Still not sure? We've got to read on. Pick up again verse 37. In all things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels or demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. It seems like the Holy Spirit's moving Paul here to make sure his readers understand how secure they are and how as children of God they are loved and blessed, and God wants to bless them continually all the way to glory and eternally. If I might be so bold, I move to make certain you understand that. So please don't be shy about responding to the following questions. They're not trick questions. If you've been following along, if you've been listening, not just to me, but listening to the scripture as it was read, you're going to have any trouble answering these questions. Are you ready? Who can defeat God's children? Sounds like you're not sure. Who can defeat God's children? No one. Who can keep us from receiving the blessings our Father has for us? No one. What could possibly foil God's plans for us? Nothing. What might happen to hinder us from entering into our heavenly home? Nothing. I think you get it? Remember, though, this is all to the praise of his glory. So what do you say we give him both praise and glory in word and deed all the time? Let's do it now in prayer. Father God, I want to thank you. Oh, can't thank you enough. Cannot express enough gratitude. Cannot give you enough glory, enough praise. Father, but may I spend my life with that purpose, to pour myself out in praise and glory for you. Father, may we all do that. May your church come alive and recognize again just how blessed we are. What a joy and peace we have in Christ. Father, I'm asking you to be with those who might be listening today, but they have not yet accepted Jesus as their Savior. They've not yet committed to him as Lord. Father, I pray that their hearts might be pricked, that your Holy Spirit might convict them, not of condemnation, but of the glory and acceptance and love and amazing grace that's available to them in Christ, that they would be drawn to you through him. We shared earlier that when Jesus was lifted up on the cross, the idea was that he said that men would be drawn to him. Father, may we lift Jesus up. in all that we do, every day. If we keep doing that, Father, I'm just praying you'd bless us as we do that, that people be drawn to him, not to us, but to him, just as we have been drawn to him. I'm so thankful for this body of believers here at Calvary. Father, I'm thankful for the praise and the worship that we can share in, the time that we can encourage one another and be together. But Father, I pray that you would instill within us also the importance of us praising you, lifting up Jesus in our day-to-day lives, with our neighbors, our family, our friends, yes, and anyone that we have opportunity to do that with. Thank you. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, and those who agree say, amen. Amen. I'd like to stand for the benediction and the song to follow. The benediction comes from Romans 16:13, where the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Praise God.